Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. It's a special day to emphasize the reason we all have hope all 365 days of the year. God raised Jesus from the dead, and because of that, death has been defeated and eternity with Jesus secured. This morning we'll be in Luke 24 and 1 Corinthians 1. I like to watch Expedition Unknown with Josh Gates. He is always on the hunt for a mysterious treasure that hasn't been found, like the Holy Grail or the Ark of the Covenant. He never seems to find what he's looking for, though. It's easy to believe in things that might not be true. I never watch any show about finding Bigfoot. With all the drones and technology we have now, we would have seen it by now, videotaped it, and it would have gone viral on YouTube. Some view the resurrection of Jesus just like that, some tall tale. Many consider Christians foolish for believing in the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul agrees with that statement. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:10. He says, "We are fools for Christ." And later he says in 1 Corinthians 1, "God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." God loves to take what the world thinks is foolish and make it powerful and wise. We'll look at Luke 24 and see two men that had been around Jesus but didn't believe this tall tale either. We'll see what convinced them of the risen Lord and change their lives forever, and what can change your life for eternity as well. I pray you feel the power of the resurrection in your life today. Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's the power of the resurrection and the promise available to you this morning. Thank you for listening.
Let's stand for our call to worship. Hosanna.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Children's Time was presented by our Senior High Puppeteers.
Good morning. Thank you for coming, and hello to our online friends too. If I were to say a word picture of Mighty Warrior, I'm sure you would have a picture in your mind of something ready to fight the enemy. They would have a shield, a sword, a helmet, a metal plate on their arms, body, and legs.
If you have been coming to our Lenten services, the confirmants have been talking about putting on the armor of God. This also has a helmet, shield, a sword, and shoes to spread the gospel. The sword is our Bible that we read and to be prepared for everyday events and to prepare us for eternity.
In our Bible text today, we have three stories about Jesus. In one, Jesus gets angry and drives out people who are selling animals in the temple. In the second one, he confronts people who should be good Christians, but they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. The third event is in the book of Revelation. Here, Jesus is shown as a rider on a white horse, ready for battle. He is wearing white clothes, his eyes are bright, like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. His words were like a sword, and on his thigh and robe were the words, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords."
Please bow your heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for giving us the Bible so we can learn more about you and your son, Jesus. Help us to love others as you love us. Thank you for saving us from our sins so we can spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we say, amen. You may go back to your seats.
Our youth choir, God Singers, has our special music.
Come now, praise the Lord.
Our scriptures are read by Judy Berger, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Jesus to Me, Mighty Warrior.
The first lesson is from Psalms 91, verses 9 through 16. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you shall tread under your foot. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I shall satisfy him and show him my salvation. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name inscribed which no one knows but himself. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in white linen, white and pure, followed him on white horses. From his mouth issues a sharp sword with which to smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, God singers. Man, it's always great when they sing and are part of our worship service. And we've been celebrating and going through the different aspects and the different images of Jesus. Who is Jesus to you? When you think about the picture, the outline of Jesus, or it comes to your mind, what image comes to your mind when you think about Jesus? This Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I chose this passage specifically for this Sunday, that Jesus coming in like a conquering hero, the King of Kings, they were waving palm branches, and he was riding in, and people were, you know, saluting him and honoring him and celebrating him. And many of those same people would be the ones just a few days later, I'm sure that we'll be yelling crucified in the crowd when he was being nailed to the cross for us. We've looked at Jesus as the teacher, the healer, a friend, Lord. And last week we looked at him as the Prince of Peace. But I think many times when we've seen movies on TVs or artwork done about Jesus, our image might be one of potentially more of a vulnerable person, more kind of a frail man. Kind of a person that stands back, an image of one that didn't step out of quiet, kind of a meek person. We see the image of him on the cross, beaten and tortured and dying for us on the cross. We see that and we think of that image. But this morning we're going to look at Jesus as the mighty warrior. When you read through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is instant after instance of when Jesus took control in a situation that he had to have a presence about him. He had to have a power about him. He had to have a status about him. When he walked in the crowd, people stood up and noticed him. I love the little story from Luke chapter 4. And for those that are new to us, we have a place where you can write down different passages of Scripture if you'd like to reflect on those later in the week. And I love this story, these three little verses at the end of chapter 4, verses 28, 29, and 30 of Luke 4, Jesus has gone in and he has read a scripture about the Messiah. And then he has said, hey, today that scripture has been fulfilled. I am the Messiah. And it said in verse 28, all the people in a synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up They drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Man, they were so upset with Jesus. The crowd gathered around. They took him up. They probably grabbed him by his, you know, his tunic and just dragged him out. They're getting ready to throw him off a cliff. And then read verse 30. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It's kind of a throwaway verse. But what do you think Jesus did there? Did he just give the crowd a look? Did he just kind of stand up straight and strong and just kind of look at them? They knew that there was something different about him. That he was not some weak, vulnerable, quiet person that was pushed around. But that's not an isolated incident. We did the Living Lord's Supper the last two nights at the Fink Theater. And we didn't portray this part of the Garden of Gethsemane. But when you look in Luke or John chapter 18, when they come to arrest Jesus, the guards are with him. Judas is with him. And they come to look for him. It says, when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, who are you looking for? And he says, I am he. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. There was something about the presence and the person of Jesus that impacted those around him. We see it in John chapter 2 that when he came into the temple, the first time he came to the temple as an adult, during the time of Passover, which is right during this time of Easter, said Jesus came. There had been hundreds of thousands of people that were there. They had come from all over the world. They were coming to the place to worship, supposedly. But we see in verse 13, it says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Man, that don't seem like a weak-willed guy to me. That don't seem like a guy that would kind of stand back when something wrong was going on. This is a guy that has a power and a presence about him. Why do we need a mighty warrior as Christians? Jesus is a teacher. Jesus is a friend. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Next week, we will talk about Jesus as our Savior and the lover of our souls. But in those times when things around us seem overwhelmed, when we see fearful about what's going on in our life, we need that mighty warrior to know that he stands right next with us, that he lives inside of us. And as I talk to the confirmands this morning, I'm reminded of one of my favorite movies, Braveheart. It's on about every other day on one of the channels on cable, it seems like. But I love that scene, of course, the first battle. You know, the Scottish guys have shown up. They're going to take on the English. They get to the battlefield, and then they start to get weak. They see the overwhelming force. They had never beaten the English before. They're starting to leave, and then here comes William Wallace, Mel Gibson, riding in with his paint, his horse. And they say, hey, we don't think we're going to hang around here. Some of us could die today. And William Wallace says this, I won't do the accent. Fight and you may die, run and you'll live, at least a while, and dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that day for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? Man, that's a great, great line in a movie, isn't it? A great line to rally people around to say, man, I'm going to follow this guy right here. But when you read through the Gospels, man, the Gospels are filled with the times when Jesus stood up. And he gives you all that example. Because why do we need a mighty Savior? Because, guys, we're in a war. I look at the confirmands this morning. They're all dressed up. Man, you look good. Got pictures taken. We took pictures together before the service today. You got your white robes on. See, when you made this decision, some of you may think this is the completion of something. We started back in September every Wednesday, and then we've been working on our statements of faith. Every Wednesday we've had Lent, and they've spoke. It's been great and everything. This is not the completion of anything. This is the commission. All right, you've received your stripes now. You've put on the uniform. You've chosen which side you're going to be on. And now you've made yourself a target. You made your target now for the evil one. He knows which side you're on. When I would go scout for basketball games and I would, you know, go scout opponents, I would watch film. I didn't care about the people sitting on the bench. The ones on the bench didn't harm me at all. It was the ones that were out on the court or out on the field. I wanted to know what they were doing. See, we're at a war, and I think a lot of times a spiritual war, we think we're sitting on the sidelines, that we're safe. See, Satan's fooled us into that. Hey, just sit here, be calm, nothing bad's going to happen to you. You may not think you're at war, but Satan knows that he's at war. He tells us, Paul writes, when he was about to die, his last words, he says, I have fought the good fight. See, he realized that this life is a fight, a spiritual fight, to live from the time that we're born to the time that we take our last breath. It's a spiritual fight to stay faithful to him. In John chapter 10, Jesus told the ones that were around, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. Believe me, just as Peter said, you know, be aware, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's out there. He's looking to find your weaknesses. He's looking to convince you that he doesn't exist and that Jesus is a fraud and that there's Christianity. All it is just a bunch of rules and regulations. It's not about a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when I look at this group right here, he tells us, what have we been covering for the last 9 months? What's been our chapter, our scripture? Ephesians what? It's chapter 6. And what it's been about? What's the theme? The armor of God. Each one of these guys took a piece of the armor of God. I'm glad you got that one right. We was going to fail you, Heston, if you didn't get that one right. All right, so I'm glad you got that one right, all right? But we are to have our armor on ready for battle. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. See, we fight for our eternal destiny each and every day. There's only two roads. There's a narrow road and there's a wide road. And he tells us, you better be properly equipped. He tells us that we are to take our stand against the devil's schemes, against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Man, that seems overwhelming. Doesn't seem like I'm really ready to fight that battle. Don't seem like I'm equipped. And if you think you're one that's being overlooked, we know in Matthew chapter 4 that Satan took on Jesus from the time that he was born until the time that he died on the cross. And if he's going to take on the Son of God, he's going to take on you. And you better be prepared. That's the reason why we need a mighty warrior, and we have one. Look what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power. He did not leave us defenseless. We have the King of Kings. We have the Good Shepherd. We have the Prince of Peace. We have the conquering hero that's coming in. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Man, the disciples got a glimpse of it in Matthew chapter 17. They had been following this man around. He had a power and a presence about him. He had a strength about him. He had a resolve about him. But in Matthew chapter 17, he took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and then he transfigured in front of them. You saw the image that Judy read in Revelation chapter 19. They saw the glory and the brilliance of God come out of Jesus, and they saw it right there, and they knew they were dealing with something different. When the fear that we face in this world, and we faced a lot of fear the last 2 years, a lot of things that we have had to go through, a lot of people have passed away, a lot of difficult circumstances, they seem overwhelming. I want you to write down this passage in Revelation chapter 1. When you feel like you've been defeated, you don't have the resources to take on the enemy that seems almost overwhelming. This is what John saw in chapter 1 of Revelation. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was the sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now I look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." See, that's the mighty warrior that's right by your side. No matter what you go through, what was Jesus' last words to his disciples after he said, "Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you"? What was his last words? "And lo, I am with you," what? "Always, to the very end of the age." You're going to be walking into a high school next year. Your eighth graders are going to be walking into a high school. And there's going to be guys just like me. When I went into high school, I did not know who Jesus was. I needed a friend that invited me to church. God used a guy named Tim Rader to invite me to a youth group. A lot of you went to the Silver Dollar City last weekend. Got to go Christian weekend down at Silver Dollar City. Who knows what the person you invited might be the one that somehow gets involved and gets challenged by the message and his heart's convicted and stands 30 or 40 years later before a crowd preaching because someone invited him to church. You may say, "Russ, that seems overwhelming. There's no way I can invite anybody to church." Well, you alone can't. But the mighty warrior that's next to you and the mighty warrior that lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit, he can. So we have a mighty warrior that leads us. And he challenges us to be people of courage and to be spiritual warriors for him. I've got a speech in here that matches the one that William Wallace gave to his group in Scotland in, what was it, the year 1200 or 1400, whatever year it was. But this is the message that God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." We have a mighty warrior that's with us. He commands us to follow him no matter what. And he gives us the game plan right here to obey his word, to know his word, to follow him no matter what it costs. I think we use our faith as just kind of an afterthought, just kind of in need of emergency. Or we don't give it the proper respect that it needs. We kind of look at faith as kind of a weak will that we fall back on. We treat our faith maybe like a Ford Ranger. And I can say that because I drove a Ford Ranger for 17 years. I drove that thing till it rusted and I had to fill it up with oil just as much as I filled it up with gas. But we forget we have a Ferrari inside of us. But we treat our faith like it's a Ford Ranger. And we've got the mighty warrior with us. We've got all the power that we need, but we've got to have it living inside. He calls us to be a people that takes a stand, to be people that don't live like the rest of the world. You're going to have temptations when you walk into high school. You've already had those temptations, I'm sure, in middle school. With all the technology we have today, man, I'm thankful. I'm glad I didn't have that when I was growing up through my high school years. But he's calling you to live like no one else. He's challenging you to love God and love others, to put your faith in your church as a top priority. I think too many times with confirmation, also people who've made public confessions of faith, they feel like they've completed a journey and now we can go off on the own journey that we want. And they kind of drift away. And as we said earlier, this is the beginning of your faith journey, where God is going to take you to. But he gives you the power that lives inside of you if you have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of your life. Paul writes this about Ephesians chapter 1. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or that you may know the hope to which you are called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's the power that's available to you today. That's a power that's available to you. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives inside of us. What do you need Jesus to conquer in your life right now? What is preoccupying your thoughts? What's overwhelming your senses? What's distracting you from your faith? Maybe it's materialism. You're concerned about the things that you have. Maybe it's the approval of others. You're concerned about what your friends may think if you choose to go to church over some other activity. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's the fear of choosing this path and maybe not being the path that you want to choose. But the only way to choose this path and have that power is to have the Holy Spirit live inside of us. If you've never made that decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've never named Him as your Lord and Savior, Easter is a great time to do that. I had a gentleman, I've said this story maybe once before, I had a gentleman at a church down in Tuscany, I preached that for 5 years. And Tom did not come to church the first year I was there. He'd come on Easter and Christmas. And then his brother died, had drank himself to death, only in his 30s. I did the funeral, and I remember at the funeral, Tom came up to me and tried to pay me, and I said, Tom, I'm doing this for a family. He says, I knew you would do it. And he took his big paw of his hand, and he stuck that check in my shirt pocket. And then every Sunday after that, Tom was in church. And we would talk about faith. We would talk about making a decision of faith. And he said, Russ, I'm just too angry. He said, my dad was killed in the prison. He was a guard there when the inmates killed him. He says, I have anger toward the man that killed him. He said, I served in Vietnam. I saw what the Asian people did to my fellow soldiers, and I hate the Asian people. He said, I just don't think I could ever make that decision. The day before Easter, he called me at the church. He said, Russ, could I be baptized tonight? And I said, Tom, we can do whenever you want to, bud. So we called my home church in Elm. We got his family together, and he was baptized that night, the day before Easter. Not knowing that within a year and a half, he would get some type of liver disease that would destroy his liver. He would have a liver transplant that would only last for 2 or 3 days. And I was with the family when they had to turn off all the different machines that he was hooked up to, and they had to say goodbye to him from this earth. But Tom made that decision that no matter how he was before, God could make him brand new again. We've already got one gentleman that's thinking about wanting to be baptized. If you've never made that decision to name Jesus as Lord of your life and follow him in the example of baptism, Easter is a great time to make that decision, to combine your faith with God's power at baptism, to have the Holy Spirit live in you and give you the power that comes from the mighty warrior himself. This morning I chose the song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. We don't sing it very much. But it gives us the theme that Jesus is our leader. He is our commander. And that when we see that glory that's in him, we know that we can go into any battlefield, any spiritual battlefield, and be successful because he is with us. So let's sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Eyes have seen the glory of the Republic.
Father, it's been good to be in your house today. It's been good to worship together. It's been good to see that you are our mighty warrior. Father, that we will not be overwhelmed. Just like Jesus walked through the crowd, Father, we can walk through the crowds at our jobs, at our schools, in our families, Father, with your strength inside us and your strength beside us. I pray for these 8 right here this morning, Father, that you would continue to do great things in them, things that we can't even imagine, Father, because they've committed your lives to you. I'm thankful for their families, their ancestors, the generations before them that made this day possible, and I'm thankful for this church as well, too. Help us never forget that we're here because of God's graciousness, and we have the hope of eternity only through His Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to live lives like that. bless their time together, and thankful, Father, again for another great day of worship. We ask this all in your name. Amen.